Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you all this morning. My name is Chris Thayer. I'm our Zora Road campus pastor, and it's great to be over here with you all. Normally, Talbot would be here delivering the message, and I'd be over with our Zora Road family, but today we decided we were going to mix things up a little bit, and we like doing this every once in a while because we like showing intangible ways that we're one church, two locations, that whether we're on Moss Road or Zora Road, we are one community who's under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the banner of inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here with you all today, and I'm really excited to talk about one of my favorite Old Testament passages and how it relates to the New Testament. Excited for what God has for us today. We're in the middle of a sermon series titled Unhappy Campers, a sermon series that's all about the time in between Israel left Egypt as slaves and when they entered the promised land 40 years later, that whole time in between, a series called Unhappy Campers, a series that's to help us to stop wandering, start marching, and find freedom. But before I go any further in today's message, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place with all of my friends. Lord, this is exciting. I mean, we had baptism and amazing worship, and Lord, you are good. You are so good. And thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the ways that you rescue us from bondage. Thank you for the ways that you are the risen King. And Lord, we look forward to you being our returning Savior. Lord, I pray that you would fill up this place today with your Holy Spirit. Wake us to your presence. Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would not be from me, but would be from you. And I pray that for everybody here in this room, Lord, for all of us, that we would walk away from this place having been changed people because of what you wanted to do in our lives. God, we love you and we praise you and we give you all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I get too far in the message today, is it okay if I celebrate something with you all? Thank you. I appreciate that. At least one of you want to celebrate with me. The rest of us can wake up. No, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our anniversary. We have now been married for 12 years. So, thank you. That should be a clap for her for 12 years of putting up with me. No, we've been married for 12 years, and it's been this. I read this book a number of years ago. It's all about how marriage is a tool that God uses to make us holy, and it has been so true in my life. The God's just sort of waking me up to things that I need to change in my own life and just seeing some realities about myself that maybe aren't the best things to see in the world, but he's using it to change me, to grow me, to make me more like his son. 5 or 6 years ago, actually, right after my son was born, I was in my driveway with a friend of mine. His name was Rich, and we were standing there, and it was night out, and he was getting ready to leave and drive back to his home, and we were standing there outside of his car, and I looked at Rich, and I said, you know what, man? I said, before I got married, I used to think, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not really selfish. I'm not really prideful. I'm a pretty decent guy. So then I got married, and I realized, you know what? I'm kind of selfish. I'm kind of prideful. And then we had kids, and I realized I'm really selfish. I'm really prideful. And so God has just been using his time to show me. And I've seen some other things about myself too. Like I've noticed that I have quite a few quirks, quite a few things that bother me if they aren't done in just the right way. For instance, I like everything to be in its place. If we have something, it should have a place. If it doesn't have a place, its place is the trash can. If it's not in its place, it drives me nuts. I go bonkers. I'm not sure what it is, but for some reason, if the things we have aren't in their place, it drives me bananas. So, for instance, we have this right next to our sink, to the right of our sink, we have this maroon drying mat. It's like a sponge-type substance. And so after you wash some dishes, you can put it on the mat real quick so that it doesn't get your counter all sloppy and messy, and then you got to clean that up too. So, but anytime there are dishes that are left on the drying mat instead of being dried and put away in the cupboards, it drives me nuts. Okay, now my wife loves to cook. She is a great cook. She is a phenomenal cook. In fact, I would much rather eat at home than eat out. The only time we ever eat out really is for convenience. And she just makes phenomenal food. But cooking a lot of food for us as a family, she uses a lot of dishes, right? So Every once in a while, I'll come home from work or from running an errand, and my wife will have been getting this great meal ready for us, and then I'll just kind of walk in, and my eyes just go straight to that mat, and I see dishes piled up on that drying mat, and it drives me nuts. Now, every husband in here who has quirks, I know I'm not the only one, knows exactly what's running through my mind at this point in time. And every wife in here who does all of these this phenomenal cooking and wonderful things for her families knows what I better not say at this moment. But sometimes I lose all common sense. And I think, well, maybe in the last 12 years she hasn't picked up on the fact that this is one of my quirks. And I'm not proud of it. I'm kind of ashamed to say it, but every once in a while I lose all common sense and I'll say something about the dishes on the drying mat. And you know what my wife says to my response? It's your responsibility. Put away the dishes. But I mean, you all get this, right? I mean, I know I'm not the only person in here who has quirks and every once in a while ends up picking a fight over those quirks. You know, whether it's small things or big things with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with these amazing drivers on these Charlotte City roads who I know you never say anything bad to. I mean, just as a complete aside from the sermon, we have a great knack for building churches at the worst intersections in all of Charlotte. I mean, we have Moss and 49 right here, and then down at Zor, we have 160 and Zor Road. And I don't know if you know anything, those worst intersections in all of Charlotte. Anyway, I forgot where I was. So we have terrible roads. So we all say these kinds of things, right? We all, at some point in life, we pick a fight that we shouldn't, and we deal with the ensuing consequences. Well, today we're going to read a story that's all about the character of Moses from the Old Testament. Moses was the leader. Earlier we talked about how we're in the sermon series between when Israel left Egypt as slaves and before they entered Israel, the Promised Land. And so Moses was leading these people, Israel. And so today we're going to read a story all about how he made a mistake, how he picked a fight, and it cost him dearly. And so we're going to be in Numbers chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn there now. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 20. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that's okay. You have your worship programs, and inside of your worship program have the words of the scriptures, and up on the screen, the words are going to be up there at just the right time. We go through all of this effort to make sure that you have an encounter with Scripture, because we believe a couple of things about Scripture here at Good Shepherd. And the first one is that this isn't a book, it's a library. It's a collection of books that have been put together and preserved for us so that we can see who God is and how he wants us to live and what he's like, and so that we can have a living relationship with him. The second thing we believe about Scripture is that we believe it's inspired and eternal and true. And so whenever we read the Bible here, we lift it up. Not because we worship the Bible, we don't, but because we worship the God who inspired the Bible, and we want to show in a physical and tangible way that we stand alone under his authority. Amen? Amen. Now, before I jump into reading this, now that you're all turned there, before I jump into reading it, let's set the stage just a little bit for what's happening in Numbers chapter 20. You see, Israel as a community has been wandering through the desert in Numbers chapter 20. They've been wandering around the desert for almost 40 years after they came out of Egypt. They're getting ready to enter into the Promised Land. They're getting ready to finish up those 40 years. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years, not because they were terrible at navigation, but because they had disobeyed God. They had failed to show trust in God when he required it. You see, almost 40 years prior to what we're getting ready to read, the Israelite people had come upon the Promised Land. They had come upon this land that they had been waiting for, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that they were all excited about to enter after they had left slavery in Egypt. And they had taken some scouts from the people when they got ready to cross over to the land. They took some scouts, some spies, and they sent these scouts into the land, into the Promised Land. And these scouts come back, and all but two of them came back, and they said, we can't go. We can't go into the Promised Land, because if we go into the Promised Land, we're going to be destroyed by its current inhabitants. I mean, they're giants. They have fortified cities. Things are not looking good for us. We can't enter. We will surely die. And so the people of Israel all grumbled against God. And they said, well, why were we brought up here in the first place? We wish we were back in Egypt. At least there we had pots of meat and things went all right for us. You see, they preferred the comfort of slavery to the discomfort of trusting God. And so God said, you won't enter into the promised land. In fact, this whole generation is going to pass away, are going to die out before you're allowed to enter into the promised land as a people. You won't inherit the land, but your children will. Everybody who's under the age of 20 years old can enter into the promised land. But if you're not of that age, you don't get to go in. And so God forgave them, but he held them responsible for how they responded to him when he required trust in him and trust in his provision and his protection when they were getting ready to enter in the promised land. So we're now 40 years later after that whole debacle, and Moses has seen most of this first generation die out in the desert as they've been wandering through. And we come back, and Israel has made almost like a big circle. You see, their parents now, who have mostly died out, their parents had been with Moses and 40 years earlier, and there was a time when they didn't have any water. And so they were near this rock, and God said to Moses, said, you know what, take your staff, strike the rock, and the rock will pour forth water. And they'll have plenty of water to water their flocks and to get water for themselves. And so 40 years ago they had done this, but now we end up back in the same place with their children. And so we wonder, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen this time around with Moses and this new generation of Israelites when they're called upon to trust God? And so in Numbers chapter 20, the whole story starts off. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived in the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now Miriam was Moses' sister. So Moses at this point has been surrounded by the death of the previous generations and now the death of his sister, most likely the same sister who took care of him when he almost died from Pharaoh's hand and watched over him. I mean, sure, they had a lot of arguments, but somebody that he cared for deeply had died. And so Moses is now, we imagine, grieving as this people are at this place that their ancestors were 40 years prior. And then verse 2, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grains or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. They sound just like their parents. There's no water to drink. There's no grain. There's no figs. There's no pomegranates. There's not all this great stuff that we had when our parents were slaves in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? And then to top it all off, they said, you know, our parents who just got through dying in the desert, we wish we were like them. We wish we were dead. I mean, there's all kinds of melodrama in this story. We wish we were dead. And so we wonder now, okay, well what's God going to do this time around? So Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now they go to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is sort of this mobile dwelling place for God where his glory dwelled. And so when the leaders wanted to go before the Lord and ask him a question, they would go to the tent of meeting and they would go before the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord would show up. And then they'd ask them a question. So they asked, what do we want to do? Now, any time, pretty much in the Old Testament, when the glory of the Lord shows up, it's a scary moment. I mean, it's usually has earthquakes and fires and all this other sort of stuff that shows up with the glory of God. To be in the presence of God is a very scary thing in the Old Testament. And for most of us, when we think about the Old Testament and we think about what's happening with the Israelite people at this point in time, we might be expecting for something very similar to happen like we've seen in the past. Maybe the earth swallows up and or opens up and swallows a whole bunch of people. Maybe fire comes down. But this is one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament, is because if we pay attention, we see that a concept that we think is only in the New Testament, this concept of grace, is actually found in the Old Testament as well. Because here's what God says. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. And so God's response is grace. He wants to show this new community grace. He wants to show this new generation what the old generation had seen 40 years earlier. But he wants to up the ante a little bit. He says, you know what, Moses? Instead of striking the rock this time, I want you to speak to it. And when you talk to that rock, water's going to come pouring out of the rock. And it's going to give water to the livestock and the people. He wants to show them grace. I mean, he doesn't sugarcoat it, though. He says, do take the staff. And this is a staff that was talked about earlier in Numbers. It was Aaron's staff. And Aaron's staff was supposed to be a symbol of authority for Moses and for Aaron before the people. And it was actually a staff that had scared them previously because it was set down in the presence of God and it grew almonds out of the top. A dead branch grew almonds out of the top, and the people flipped out about it. So God is still showing them, hey, these are my leaders. This is the authority that I want you to listen to. But I want to show you grace. I want you to know that I am your provider, that I am your protector. And that when you need something, I'm going to provide it for you. I mean, has this time in the desert taught you nothing? Have the stories that your parents and your grandparents told you meant nothing? I want to provide for you. I want to show you. So God wants to show this beautiful picture of grace to the Israelite people. But what's Moses going to do? So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. We're off to a good start. And he and Aaron then gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Moses tells God to speak to the rock. Moses speaks to the people and strikes the rock. God wants to show grace to the Israelite people, and Moses calls them rebels. God wants to be their provider, and Moses wants to vent his anger. So this beautiful picture of grace, this beautiful moment meant for the Israelites to see who God is and how much he wanted to provide for them and how much he cared for them. And Moses takes this as an opportunity to pick a fight. So what does God do? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he was proved holy among them. So God said to Moses, 40 years ago, the Israelites failed to trust me at a critical moment. And a whole generation passed away, and they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. You failed to honor me as holy before the Israelites, and you won't get to bring them into the promised land. And later on, we find that Moses died before the Israelites ever crossed over the Jordan and went into the promised land. You see, Moses' role was to be representative of God to the people. He was supposed to represent who God is and what God wanted for the people of Israel. And we might think at this moment, well, God, isn't this being a little bit harsh? I mean, for 120 years, Moses was a very patient man. I mean, Moses is known as one of the most patient characters in the entire Bible. So God, aren't you being just maybe a little bit hard on Moses? Maybe you could have given him more of a slap on the wrist instead of not allowing him to go into the promised land? But see, being representative of God to the people was an office that God took very seriously. And so God didn't want Moses to do what he did. And this leads us to our bottom line today, and it's that your response becomes your responsibility. Your response becomes your responsibility. Because most of us know what Moses experienced to be a reality in our own lives. I mean, when I go home and I see dishes on the mat and I choose to pick a fight, rather than swallowing my pride and swallowing my selfishness, rather than looking for something that my wife can change about something that bothers me, looking at what bothers her about me that I can change, when I act that way, when I respond that way, the ensuing arguments or the ensuing hurt feelings, they're my responsibility. And for you, you might be thinking that, you know, the way your children respond to you, you might be realizing even now that the way your children respond to you that you really don't like is because of the way you respond to them. They speak to you in the same way that you've been speaking to them. Your response becomes your responsibility. Or maybe it's how you handle stress. Maybe you handle stress with food or alcohol or drugs or any other number of things that we can use to handle the stress that's going on in our lives and the wake of destruction and brokenness that's in your path is your responsibility. Your response becomes your responsibility. And perhaps most of all, what I want us to see today is that everybody in this place who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior, our job is to be representative of our God and King to the rest of this world in the same way that Moses was representative of God to the Israelite people. We are representative of God to the rest of this world who is broken and hurting and needs a Savior. And God holds us responsible for how we respond to the people around us. Our response becomes our responsibility. Now, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it doesn't end this way. You see, God, who's a God of grace, continues to be a God of grace throughout all of Scripture. And today, we'll see this great picture where God restores Moses. And we're actually going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 17, almost 1,500 years later. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 17. So 1,500 years ago now that we're in Matthew 17, 1,500 years ago, Moses was barred from entering into the promised land. Moses was barred from bringing the people in to the promised land. And in Matthew chapter 17, 1,500 years after that incident, we have Jesus, who's now on the scene. Jesus, who is the full embodiment, the complete representation of who God is to this world, who becomes the full version of what Israel was supposed to be, who becomes the fulfilled version of what Moses was supposed to be to the people of Israel, the one in whom all of that reality found its complete and total fulfillment. Inside of Jesus, he is now on the scene. God himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, is on the scene. And the Father wants to do this great thing with Jesus. He wants to show his disciples the reality about who he is. And this is called the Transfiguration. It's a moment where Jesus is turned inside out, where Jesus is revealed in his full glory to his three closest followers. And I want you to listen to this story as we read it today. So they're up on a mountain, and they're in the promised land. They're in the place that Moses was barred from entering 1,500 years prior. And in verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And I can't help but see this amazing picture of God's grace. This man who had, in one instance, he had made a grave mistake, and his response became his responsibility. But Jesus restores him. God restores him and brings him into the promised land at the most pivotal moment in all of redemptive history. And he allows him to talk with Jesus. And we don't know what they say. We don't get any ins on what they said back and forth to one another, but we know that Moses finally gets an opportunity to enter into the promised land that he was barred from 1,500 years prior. So the same God who wants to show grace to the Israelites wants to show grace to Moses, wants to show this completely unmerited favor. Even when his response became his responsibility, he shows him grace. And so what I want you all to hear today is that there's grace in our Savior, that God wants to show you grace, that whatever you, wherever you've been feeling the responsibility of your responses to other people, I want you to know that there's grace found in Jesus. Perhaps you've never given Jesus your life, and I want you to know that even in the midst of feeling the weight of your entire life behind you, Jesus wants to take that from you. He wants to put it on his shoulders. He wants to carry your burden. So don't put off any longer accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Find somebody today. Come and talk with me. Come and talk with one of our friends who are in the lobby, our greeters with the red tags. Tell somebody that you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he took on our responsibility. His response to our mistakes was to come and to die on a cross and to take our responsibility on his shoulders and be crucified. And he died and was buried. And he rose again and he defeated death and he defeated sin. And when we accept Jesus, we have the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So no longer are we bound to respond in a way that's not godly. But instead, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can give the kind of response that God wants us to give. We can represent him well to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends. And so today we're going to be taking communion together, because what better way to remember the death of Jesus, who gives us this grace, than to have communion together, the way that he gave his disciples to remember his death by. So in just a few moments, we're going to take communion, but before I do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God of grace. Thank you that you care for us, that you love us, that you watch over us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that today as we partake in communion, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and just be with us, and I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that's godly to all of the things that we have happening in our life. Lord, even when we're going through stress like Moses did, even when we have, just things piling on in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would respond in a way that's how you would have us to respond. Change us from the inside out, Lord. Forgive us for the ways that we've fallen short of how you want us to respond, and help us to walk through those responsibilities that we've taken as a result. And ultimately, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.